Our scripture text today will be coming from Galatians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn in them and turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be talking about the wonderful gospel once again today. So let's take a look at scripture as the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to write for us and pass down through the generations. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by your flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now for those who have been following along online or here in person, this will be our sixth week in the book of Galatians. Let me remind you of where we've been as we walk through the book of Galatians. First, we looked and we asked the question, are you zealous for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we established that because of the gospel, we can not save ourselves. That's one of the key messages of the gospel. We don't earn our way to God. That's why God had to send Jesus Christ to become sin for us. And by faith, his righteousness, his perfection becomes ours. And so it's that great exchange that is a key of the gospel. And then secondly, on Easter Sunday, we stopped and we were reminded that the reality of the empty tomb, the reason that is so offensive to so many, is that it reminds us that we can't save ourselves. The same message comes again and again and again. And sometimes I look at my scriptures and I go, Lord, you just keep bringing these same things again and again. And I realize that's because we're really dense. And we want to try and earn our way or make ourselves acceptable to God. And then thirdly, we looked at the power and the purpose of God's grace. That it is designed that God saves us so that we might be ambassadors. We might be ambassadors to bring the greatest message ever given. And so God, when he saves us, he changes our hearts. He gives us the ability to now walk in the Spirit, to be able to share with others the hope and the joy that we have that we're set free from the penalty of our sin. And then fourth, we looked at the joy of what it means to have faith in Christ alone and how justification by faith in Christ alone brings us complete joy. That was one of the foundation linchpins of the Reformation. The reality that it's not by my works, but it's by what Christ has done for me. And then last week we talked about how we often lose our joy in the gospel. You see Christians walking around and they're much like Eeyore. Remember him from Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore of the... That's not the life of a believer. A believer is not to be Eeyore. We need to be walking in the reality, I'm accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. How exciting is that? And so today I have entitled the message, How to Keep Living in Gospel Joy. Because that's the biggest thing that I see in believers is we forget. We fall back into trying to earn our way. And Paul, likewise, as he writes this letter to the Galatians, he seems to catch the same thing. That as believers, we fall back into the old ways. So let's take a look a little bit closer at our text today and see what amazing truths that the Holy Spirit has inspired for us. Now, as we just mentioned back in the latter half of chapter 2, the reality of the gospel is this. We are saved when we trust by faith in the works of Christ alone. And the corollary to that is we stop trusting in our good efforts, our moral efforts of keeping the law. And so basically, when we believe the gospel, when we begin to trust in what God has done, not in what we can do, the scriptures are very clear. It says God does something with His Holy Spirit. Yes, the Spirit gives us the ability to believe that truth, but He also gives us the Holy Spirit that He indwells us, that we might have a whole new motivation for everything we do. And what we find is Paul writes in chapter 3 here that he's reminding us once again that the gospel is how we come to the kingdom of God. By believing that Jesus Christ died, was buried, crucified, and resurrected for our sins. But also, I would submit to you, and this is what we often forget. In the hymn it says, "Be of sin the double cure." We forget the second side of the cure, and that is, I get Christ's righteousness. What Paul is going to do in this text is, yes, the gospel is how we get into the kingdom. That's how we get saved. But the gospel is also how we walk and grow in sanctification. How we grow to be like Christ. It's not by works. It's not by keeping the law. And it's amazing how often I forget that. You ever had those times that you got interrupted, you got busy, you had to be somewhere early, and so you skipped your quiet time, and then something bad happens, and you go, "Oh, of course, I skipped my quiet time. Of course God let that happen." Just slap yourself because you just forgot the gospel. God does not love us less because we failed in some way. God loves us in Christ. And Paul is putting the argument forth in Galatians 3 here that we don't begin our faith in Christ by works, and then, or by faith, and then keep our salvation and grow by works. Because that's what that thinking leads to. Oh yeah, I know Jesus Christ had to die to pay for my sins. But now, boy, I better pull myself up by the bootstraps. I better memorize every chapter I can. I better outline this. I better do this good work. No. Here's the biblical truth from beginning to end that we find in the New Testament, and we find pictured in the Old Testament. We are not only justified by having faith in God's provision, Jesus Christ, but we are also sanctified. We grow to be like Christ by faith. Another way to put that is it's all about the gospel from beginning to end. So let's take a look specifically in our text. Look at the first verse there in chapter 3. Paul writes, he says, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, I've read those words I don't know how many times over the years and not really thought a lot about it. But Paul is zeroing in on a key element of the gospel. And I think it's an element that we often forget because it means that we depend upon what God has provided for us. Notice he says, "It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified." It's all about what Jesus did, not about what you've done. It's about the gospel as a historical reality that happened. It was publicly portrayed. Now the commentators go back and forth on what does that word mean? Publicly portrayed. Visibly brought to you. Some will say, well, the verbs there could mean that it was publicly declared like a big sign. It was a fact of history. You can't dispute it. And that's the reality of what Paul is writing to the Galatians. There were eyewitnesses who had seen that. Or it could mean much more in a artsy form. Much like a painter would put a painting. He says, "I vividly portrayed this to you in words, the preaching of the gospel." That's the reality and the power of the preached word of God. It brings to us in our minds this beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. I tend to lean towards that's probably what Paul meant there. That when it was publicly portrayed or visibly put before you, that's what he meant. But it really doesn't matter, because the point is this. All good gospel preaching, our thought life, needs to come back to the cross. Come back to what Jesus Christ has done for us in such a way that we get it. A good way to put it is this. I'm an engineer type. And when I went through school early on, I hated history. It was a bunch of stupid factoids to be memorized. This happened in 1816, that happened in 1492, and whoopee-doo, what do I care? But then I had a history teacher who made it come alive for me. He said, here's why you care. Because if you don't learn these facts, you don't learn what others have done wrong, you're doomed to repeat them. Suddenly, history became fun. And it wasn't, I don't care about the factoids. I don't care about whether it was, 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the afternoon or on this date or that date. What I care is the sequence and why and what happened. What was the motivation? Now suddenly history is alive and vital and important because, I see things that are happening now that matched what happened. Think about the Holocaust. If you just look at that as a gruesome, nasty, hideous point of human history, it will not have an implication. But if suddenly we realize, what were the roots? There was an idea that some believed they could evolve or were a higher form of life. And some humans were less of a form of life than others. Ooh, that's a dangerous line of thinking. And suddenly now it has an implication for running our country, for interacting with people of other races, or people who are different from us, or people who act differently. Do I see these people as a person made in the image of God, though there may be fallenness in them, just as there is in me? You see how now history suddenly becomes real. Well, the gospel is the same way. I love it. James, he writes, even the demons believe and shudder. You ever thought about that? Satan and the demons all know that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected. But it didn't have an implication in their life, did it? They go on believing that that has no matter for them. Where the gospel, where the truth of the historical fact of Jesus coming in the flesh, living an obedient life, being crucified, buried, and resurrected, is when suddenly we realize, because of that, I'm now set free from the penalty of the law. Now the gospel matters. Now it makes a difference. You see, if you just have the factoids, I know Jesus came about 2,000 years ago, whoopee-doo. Well, even the demons believe that. But the question is, does that matter for you personally? You see, the gospel power comes when we believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. God, the creator of the universe, the most holy one, the almighty one, the all-knowing one, now loves me as if I am his son. That is implication to end all implications. That's the joy of the gospel. And that, I believe, is why Paul states there in that first verse, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, because it's that historical fact that has implications for living our lives. Now Paul goes on in the verses 2 and 3 and he asks some questions there. He's asking them, and we asked this question last week, how are you saved? What was the means? Did you work hard and get good enough that God goes, wow, I like that Mike guy. He's not too bad. He's, maybe I don't know. That's not how salvation works. We find all through the scriptures, no, God chose us when we were unlovable. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God chose to make us his people. There was nothing in us. Think about the picture of Israel in the Old Testament. How often does God come to his people and say, you weren't special. You weren't more numerous. But I chose you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. It's that idea that God has come to us. We're not saved by our works in order to make us acceptable to God. But God graciously grants us the ability to say, hey, God provided the means of salvation through Jesus. That becomes the excitement. And so what Paul is helping them understand there is your new birth is directly connected to believing what Jesus has done for you. And it's all about what God has done. And the proof, he very carefully alludes to it. He says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Did you work hard? Receiving the Spirit, what's that mean? Were you saved? Because when we believe Jesus Christ died for our sins, what do we get? We get the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, truly I say to you in John 3:5, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We find the book of James, the book of Peter. They help us understand and see that, we are born again by how? The power of the Spirit and the power of God's Word. And so God's Spirit, God's Word, I like to think it's really hard to separate them. They work together. And you can't pull them apart. I mean, Peter writes, Peter 1:23, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And so it's the facts of what the Word of God brings forth in these historical reality of Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected. As the Spirit helps us understand, that's about me. That has implications for me. You see, the Spirit never works apart from the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? Through the Word of Christ. God allows God's Word to make it real in our lives. And so we realize that, God's Word is important. God's Word is necessary. But God's Spirit is the one who helps me make it live and real within my life. The Westminster Confession of Faith, one of the fundamental standards, I like to summarize it and say, it's a great summary of the key points of God's Word. Doesn't replace it. Can't replace God's Word. That is King. But the Westminster Confession helps summarize some of these concepts that are a little bit more difficult. Chapter 3, subsection 6, it says this, wherefore those who are elected, having been fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, and they are effectually called unto faith in Christ by His Spirit, working in due season. They are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by His power through faith unto salvation. Do you see how that echoes exactly what Paul was saying? We are saved by grace through faith. We are sanctified by grace through faith. We love to separate. I was saved by grace. But boy, I better work hard now to keep it. That's not how our God works. And in fact, that's what Paul is blasting the Galatians here for, because something has changed in their relationship with Christ. They seem to have believed that what they heard about Christ crucified now doesn't help them in their day-to-day walk. And so they need to add things, whether it's being circumcised or doing this or doing that, keeping the law. And that's why he asks, are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh? He says, no. It's faith from beginning to end. It's all about what Christ has done. You see, this is one of the most dangerous errors, and I even find myself sometimes falling into this. Believing that I'm saved by the gospel. But then, I can be a better Christian by working really hard and applying biblical principles in every area of my life. Sounds pretty good. Well, shouldn't you learn to a biblical principle? Shouldn't you apply them? Yes, you should. But is that the means of your remaining in your faith, then suddenly you have made it by works. Could I tweak that and say this? What Paul was teaching here and what the heart of Galatians is this. You are not saved by believing. You are not just saved by believing the gospel. But you also grow by applying the gospel to every area of your life. You need to ask the question, okay, because Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. So what? How does that help as I now interact with my spouse, my kids, my coworker, my neighbor? You see, the good news of the gospel is more than just becoming saved. The good news of the gospel is vital for every part of life. Look at verse 5, and Paul helps you understand that. He asks this silly question, but it's not a silly question. It's a question that has meaning. Does he, in other words, God, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, what's he saying? Okay, these are believers, and apparently miracles are happening. Things are happening in their lives. In other words, it's proof that God's working in their community, right? And he says, how's that happen? Does he do that by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's a rhetorical question. Is it because you guys set up this massive evangelistic program and you memorize 322 verses No, it wasn't by your works. It was by walking in faith. God is going to use his Spirit to work in you. And Paul is speaking there in the present tense. He says, right now, the works of the Spirit are in you, that even miracles are occurring. Because you're believing what you heard. You're going back to the original gospel. And in fact, if you look in your NIV, you'll see, instead of hearing with faith, it says, you believe what you heard. You're putting faith in action. Yeah, because Jesus Christ died, I can. I am now a child of the King. You see, what Paul is doing is reminding us that our failure to obey and conform to Christ's character is not a simple lack of our willpower. You ever had times that you go, man, I wonder whether I'm really saved because of the thought you just had, or the last day or two, or maybe even the last week. You ever had those weeks? You feel like you're bankrupt? How can I be a believer with all these things? What Paul's reminding you is it's not going to be, oh, well, it just means that you need more discipline. You need to do these things more. You need to keep the law better. Because all of our trying harder is going back to how we used to try to be saved. If I do this, God might accept me. No, the only reason God accepts us is because of what Christ has done. And in fact, by trying harder, we're simply seeking to control our own lives the same way we used to try to control our lives before we came to Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ who lives in me and the life I live in the flesh, I now live how? Two words. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the idea is that, oh, hold it. I'm a child of the King. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm going to live my life by faith in what Christ has done. I've been set free from sin. I don't have to sin anymore. I now get to be a child of the King. If I fail, Daddy still loves me. Amazing what that does for my walk. And so the answer to growing in Christ is the same way that you became a Christian. By vividly portraying the gospel, by remembering that it has implications in your life. Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected that I might not have to sin. I don't have to sin anymore. He set me free from that. And so the key, I think, that Paul is driving here is your heart gripped by the reality of what Christ did? We need to spend time meditating upon the works of Christ. Not our works. Meditate on what he did. His obedience to the Father. His obedience to go to the cross. Remembering that time when Christ is there. If there's a way, take this cup from me? Can you identify with that? I sure can. And then realize that his record, his perfect record, his holy record is now mine. I'm accepted in the beloved. Now let me get really real and practical for a minute for you. I want you to help apply this. Now we often talk about the four G's around here. And we're going to cover one or two of them today. But I'm not just going to bullet you those. Go back and catch previous messages if you don't know what I'm talking about. But let me make this real in your life. Any of y'all ever struggle with anger? I think that was my besetting sin. Anger. And so if you struggle with anger, in order to not live by the law, see, we try and couch this as good Christians. Lord, you know I have a problem with anger. Please remove it from me by your power, Lord. Give me the power to not be angry. I just moved from gospel back to works. Did you hear it in there? Now, I made really good words that would be acceptable in most of our Christian communities. And I used to think, oh, I just need to memorize more verses. I need to try harder. I need to remember, oh, when this happens, I will. Now, the reality is this. I need to apply the gospel to myself at that point of anger. Paul, if we look at his broader writings, he would tell us that uncontrolled bitterness is not in line with living with the hope and the joy of the gospel, wouldn't he? Think about it. You are set free from wrath by the being who matters in all of the universe. No human being matters in your life compared to when you stand before God on that great judgment day. And because of Christ, you've been set free. You are accepted in the beloved. You can stand before him. And so, here's how I apply that in my mind to make the gospel vividly portrayed in my heart and in my mind. I ask myself, what is my functional Savior right now? What am I trusting in? And if I'm getting angry, it probably means that I'm worried about that person or the event or the circumstance that's controlling me. I'm looking at something else as my hope instead of Jesus Christ. Because ultimately speaking, everything is about his glory. I know, I'm asking you to live like a Jesus freak, aren't I? But that's the reality. And when it comes to something simple like anger, what I have to realize is suddenly, instead of believing that Jesus Christ is my hope and my righteousness and my acceptance, I'm looking for something else as my hope. I'm looking for something else to be able to give me comfort or support or make me feel complete. One of the G's that we love to remind people of around here comes from Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now we summarize that and say, God is great, so I no longer have to be in control. Ooh, you have a problem with pride? You have a problem with control? That might be an area you need to memorize, because usually the result of when those things don't go your way, you are an angry, bitter person. You're an unforgiving, griping person. This pandemic has probably picked a few scabs in your life. How many comforts are you missing right now? How many things do you like to do? Going to the restaurant. I mean, good grief, I could whine and complain about these crazy things. Is it fun trying to sing? No. But this is a small thing in terms of what Jesus Christ has done. And so I need to ask myself at that point, if I am being angry and unforgiving and bitter, what is it that I think that I need so much right now that I'm willing to hurt others? I'm willing to quit living like the redeemed Son of God that I am. He saved me and called me his own. What am I thinking that I really need in order to feel complete, to have hope? Am I thinking that God's going to love me more? Because you see how our minds lose sight of where we need to be. This pandemic is funny because I watch how many people are whining and complaining, whether it's the issue of, hey, I'm all about, we have rights as Americans. But be careful, because that spills over into our spiritual world too. We may have rights, but the thing is, how did Paul put it? Philippians. Oh, Paul, please, can I take these words out of my Bible? Where Paul writes in Philippians and he says, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. You see, I like to walk around and go, I'm a child of the King. You're going to treat me with honor. I love me. And my guess is you love you too. But the reality is I'm a child of the King. And I can come back through the power of the gospel. Remember, you know what? He bought me with his blood. Every right, every privilege, every honor is his. And if Jesus cares about my rights, he'll take care of it. Does it mean you just shut up completely? You may need to speak and say, well, I do have certain rights. But I leave the results to God, and it's amazing what happens. Do you worship other people's approval? And so when you don't think people are patting you on the back or giving you the approval you think you need, you get angry with them. Or you get angry with the situation because you're not getting the recognition you think you deserve. It's amazing. This gets really nasty when you start thinking these things through in your head. You really want a good way to do it? Write them down. What do I want or desire right now? One of my favorite authors, Ken Sandy, wrote Peacemaker. He wrote something like this in the book, and it's not a direct quote, but it's a quote of his idea that he brings forth. A good desire, when elevated to a demand, becomes sin. It's right to want to have your rights. It's right to want to be comfortable. Hello, how many of y'all have heaters and air conditioners in your houses and cars? It's not a sin to be comfortable. It's only a sin when you make that desire a demand. I will hurt others. I will not live as a redeemed child. You see, it shows forth our heart. And what Paul is helping us see in Galatians here is we begin with the gospel, but then when we come to the practical things, we think we can be law keepers. Well, I did this and that, and so therefore I deserve. You're a law keeper. And see, that has been transforming for me. Now, do I do it perfectly? Forget it. Don't ask my family. You just don't want to hear the stories. I'm still working on it. God's growing. But that's the goal, is the more we begin to realize the power of the gospel, the more we can begin to walk by faith in our sanctification. See, when you begin to look vividly in faith with your heart on the finished work of Christ, the Christ who was crucified, buried, and raised again on the third day for you, what you find is the Spirit at that point, he builds faith in you right then and there. You go back to that truth and say, that's a historical fact that has a reality now, today. And the thing that matters is my Savior, Jesus Christ, not this false Savior that I was looking to. And so here's the challenge this week. Ask yourself, how does the fact that I am fully loved and accepted by God matter to me right now? Next time you struggle with your besetting sin, I've used anger as an example. Ask yourself that question. How does the fact that Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected for me matter right now? Do I need to repent of making this about me? Because when you make it about you, what are you doing? You're usually going back to the law. Well, if I keep the law, then God has to. No, it was by Christ, not by your keeping of the law. And so now, if I'm living as a child of the King, what would that look like? What do I get to do now? You see how suddenly walking by faith in what Christ has done changes your whole perspective. One of my favorite verses for anger was James 1:20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteous life that God desires. Oh, that cut me to the quick. What? No. My selfish, sinful anger will never accomplish the righteous life that God desires. What will matter is when I live like a child of the King. And so I have to stop at that point and go, I know you love me. I know you are great. And while I was such a jerk, oh, in fact, I still am, aren't I, Lord? You still love me. And Jesus is the proof. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ died for us. And you still love me. Thank you, God. Now, how would a child of the King live? Jesus is my older brother. What would that look like? Oh, yeah, you keep talking about, and we're going to get to that in Galatians 5. Remember 22? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these kind of things, there's no law. How cool is that? Brothers and sisters, this is hard stuff. But it's really not that hard. It's just hard because we want to do it. Instead, stop. Ask yourself in faith, what's it look like to walk in the Spirit? What's it look like to trust in what Christ has done as your acceptance? And you'll be amazed at what happens on your day-to-day life.